Wow.
Wow.
Song leader needs to take a breath. I understand that. When you do it right, there isn't enough air.
No.
Not right, Bill?
That's right.
It's not enough air. But I appreciate the enthusiasm and the song leading, and I appreciate the opportunity to stand before all of you this morning. I have prepared a few things to say. It's always my aim to, first of all, be accurate in my representation of the Holy Scriptures. And I've tried to, in my preparation to do that, but inevitably from time to time, even in your preparation, either you make a mistake or you're just plain wrong. And sometimes we need to be corrected, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with brothers and sisters that tell me that I need to make changes to improve or changes to get it right. And I want to start out just saying thanks. I want to say thanks first of all to my God in heaven that I still walk on the right side of the dirt. And that's no small thing. As we grow older, I think every moment we have, we begin to appreciate more. I mean, I realize that I've walked on this earth many more days than I have left. And so I want my time to count. But you know, it doesn't matter your age. Your time needs to count. Your time, you know, you're here this morning. I don't know in your mind what you have told yourself for the reason that you're here, but you're here because God wants you here. God has a purpose for you in His kingdom, and that's why you're here. Now, you may not come to know what that is. A lot of that depends on how receptive you are to the gospel and your own situation. But that's God's desire for you, that you be a part of His kingdom and you realize the purpose that you have in your life. So I want to thank you. And I was blessed to be a part of the gathering yesterday when Stanley Harmon II brought us a message. It was a good day. It was beneficial, and it was a good way to roll into Sunday, the first day of the week, you know. And I don't know if you can tell, but I'm just a little bit excited this morning because it's an exciting thing when you serve God and you realize what is potentially out there.
Yeah.
I mean, there is so much that we all can do, but you know, we've got to have the right hearts to do it.
Amen.
Now, Stanley's sermon yesterday was recorded, and there are some CDs in the back. Some have asked for them, and I couldn't remember who they all were. I made more copies than were requested, but if they run out and you want one, I can make more. Amen. And along the same lines, I record pretty much every sermon that's preached, or at least I try to, and all of those could be available on CD. I don't just by habit burn them on CD, but it can be done if you desire that and you just let me know. So, what are we going to talk about here? We got a few minutes. If you'll open your Bibles. Your Bibles, right?
Yeah.
You got them, right?
Yeah.
They're here?
Yeah.
But don't hold up a songbook now. That don't count. Now, you can hold up your phone. You can hold up your phone, but if there's a game on there, that doesn't count either, right? If you got the Word of God showing on it, that is the Word of God, right? That counts. But, you know, you need to have, you can't go to battle without your sword, can you? You know, come on. So you better be bringing your swords with you. You have nothing to fight with. And you don't want to go into battle like that. You know, this Bible that we held up, this Bible that we hold in our hands today is fascinating to me, and probably you too, because you're here, I would assume that. Yeah. You know, we hold in our hands here, right here, we hold in our hands the very words of God,
amen,
the creator of the universe.
Yeah.
We hold in our hands His will, what He desires, and what He wants of each of us, we can discover through the pages of this book. I say these books because really we know that contained in this one book are many books. But nevertheless, it's all God's will. It's amazing, isn't it? When you begin to think about what had to happen for us to have these Bibles today. We hold in our hands the inspired Word of God.
Amen.
You know, words that God, by His providence, has preserved for us.
Amen.
God made this happen. And He's preserved it for thousands of years now. And I want us to look. I'm going to be reading here from the English Standard Version, and I know you, I don't know if I told you here, but we'll be starting in Mark 8, verse 11 in a minute. But before we go there, I want to look at a familiar scripture here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV because it uses words that I want us to consider that aren't necessarily in all of the versions. And it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Have you thought about that? This idea of the breath of God. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam was created, he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And I think implied in this, even in the words, if we study the words, all scripture is breathed out of by God. God breathes life into these words. These are living words. And it goes on to say that this scripture that God breathes out is profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction and for training. Training now in righteousness, that the man of God will be complete. Now, without it, we won't be. That the man of God will be complete, and we will be equipped for every good work. Now, this every good work is qualified, not for every good work that we think is good. But for every good work that God has in store for us, these words, these inspired, breathed out words, make us capable and able to do it.
Amen.
Now, we need to notice something here with this scripture. This word of God that we hold in our hands, this powerful book that we hold in our hands, you know, we don't have it just for the sake of having it.
That's right.
You know, that's kind of like the Sadducees and Pharisees were about it. You know, they were just prideful about just having it, you know. But we don't have it in our hands just to have it. This book should be causing some things to happen in our lives.
Amen.
It really should. What does it say here? It is for teaching. That implies that we must learn something from this book.
Yeah.
If someone teaches, then there needs to be a recipient of that teaching to learn. And it also implies that somebody needs to be able to teach it.
Well,
so there's a lot implied in this idea that it's for teaching. And it goes on to say that it is for reproof. Now, reproof isn't a word we use every day in our English language, but what it means here, it shows us where we have missed the mark. We need to know that. We need, in this book, well, you can look into it. James talks about it being a mirror, too, you know.
Yeah.
You look into it, you will see a reflection of yourself, and you'll see where you need to make the corrections, which is the next thing, right?
Yeah.
The correction, it sets us back on the right path.
That's
when
right.
We look in and see something's wrong, it will show us not just what's wrong, Which way to go now?
Amen.
Because we all are wrong from time to time.
Yes, sir.
And it goes on to say that it is for training for us to be righteous.
Mm.
Now that implies study, doesn't it?
Yes,
training requires study. That's part of training.
That's right.
You know, you have the book learning. That's when we study. And then you have the practical training when you go out there and meet people.
That's right.
That's why you take your sword with you, right? Because you're going to go out there and put this to practical use. Now, I think that's an introduction. Part of these instructions that we have in this book is a warning. And you see I've written on the board, watch out. That's a warning. That's plain, isn't it?
Yeah.
When somebody says, watch out, you know it's a warning. You might not know what you're being warned against,
right.
But you start looking around. And you know, in the Bible, this shows up in different ways, different words, different places. But this idea of watching out, it's all over the Bible.
Yeah.
This warning is everywhere. In Deuteronomy 4, 9 and verse 23, it says, take care. I use that phrase a lot. And, you know, I kind of know what I'm saying, but I don't think other people know what I'm saying. When I see you and we're about to depart, I'll say as a departing greeting or whatever you call it, take care. I mean, watch out. That's what I mean. Watch out. There's stuff out there that'll get you.
Amen.
And, you know, I want you to know this now, you adults. This doesn't apply to you children, all right? This doesn't apply to you at all. But the devil is a boogeyman. He's real. And you should be afraid of him, not your children. You don't have anything to be afraid of. But you adults, he's real. Watch out.
Yeah.
He's the real boogeyman.
Amen.
And in Deuteronomy 4:15, it says, watch yourselves carefully. Deuteronomy 4:19, it says, beware. Boy, we understand that. Don't beware. Deuteronomy 5:1, be careful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, take heed. And Galatians 5:15 is the same as what we have here. It says, watch out. Now, we're going to look this morning at only one of these warnings. You're probably breathing a sigh of relief, right? Because it could take a while to go through all of these. We're only going to look at one today. And it was given by Jesus to his disciples. Now, let's see how we might apply this in our lives. Because, you know, this Bible has no, it's of no use to us unless we can apply it to our lives today.
That's right.
It was, as it was being revealed, it was of use to them. But if we can't find a way to use it in our lives, it's of no use to us. So that's what we're going to try today. We're going to try to find a way to take these words and make them useful to us today in our walk and make us better servants of God.
Amen.
Now let's go where we said, Mark 8, verses 11 through 15. And I'll be reading, and we'll be doing a bit of reading today, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, meaning Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them. Now this is Jesus to his disciples. He cautioned them, watch out. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. This is a warning to his disciples. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, or the Herodians, if you will. Now there's some questions this raises for us. What are these things he's talking about? And is there anything here that really applies to us today? Is there a warning for us in this? And what does Jesus mean when he talks about leaven? Well, let's start looking at the leaven of the Pharisees first here. Now, the Pharisees, most of us know, but if you don't, the Pharisees were a sect of Jews, and quite possibly they were the strictest sect of Jews.
Amen.
And they were well educated in the law. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and he was certainly well educated in the law. And they believed, note this, they believed that rigid obedience to the law was what made them God's people. Now, I don't know how much I want to get into that, but that's what they believed. Now, let's go with this. There's certainly nothing wrong with being obedient to God's word. In fact, Jesus tells his followers that obedience is a mark of their love for him, does he not?
Yeah.
And it is something that God expects. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So obedience to the commands of God was not what was wrong with the Pharisees. It went deeper than that. This group was so intent on keeping the law that they set up boundary laws, if you will. to make sure they didn't step over the line that God had drawn. Now again, there, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with this. I think it's good for us all to be self-aware and recognize what our weaknesses are. And, you know, if we know what our weaknesses are towards a particular sin, then for myself, I know that there are certain things that if I get close enough to them, they're going to be tempting to me, and they're probably going to be a problem for me, and maybe you're the same. I think it's okay for us to understand that about ourselves, and so we can set up personal boundaries. Well, if I know that sin is a temptation for me, I'm not going to go anywhere near it.
All right.
I think that's good. I don't think that's the issue with the Pharisees. The problem, though, is the Pharisees, you know, they began to demand other people's obedience to their boundary laws, to the point that these boundary laws that they set up became more important than what God actually commanded.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's what we have to guard against. When this happens in our lives, I should say, then self-righteousness and a judgmental attitude towards others is what's going to happen along with it.
Right.
You know, those things begin to rear their ugly heads in our life. Nobody likes a self-righteous person, and there's a reason for that. Nobody likes a judgmental attitude in another. In the Gospels, the Pharisees became the poster child, if you will, for a judgmental attitude towards others. You know, we need to guard against that. They condemn people. But this warning, does it have a place in our lives today, do you think? And I think it does. I think it does. I think it applies to us as much as it did them. Think about this. What happens when we come in contact with someone who is caught up in a sin? Now, not just any sin. This is a sin that I think I would never commit. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They're guilty of something.
Uh-huh.
And you look at them, and you say, well, yeah, you know, I sin. But I would never do that. This particular sin is one with which perhaps we have never been tempted. It may not be a problem for us. We can never imagine ourselves doing such a thing. Well, the temptation is to look at that person, you know, with a judgmental attitude. You know, we could maybe feel a little superior because we wouldn't do what they've done. And so we look at that person that way. We want, and perhaps we don't want anything to do with them. You know what they did? Can you imagine any person calling them a Christian to behave with that? I think I just make sure I don't find myself in their presence. Not worthy of my presence, perhaps. We want to point at them and talk about them. That's kind of the way people sometimes are. This was the attitude of the Pharisees. Do you remember what happened after Jesus called Matthew in Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11? And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. With Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's what they said. Now, notice they didn't say that to Jesus. I think they were a little bit wary of tangling with Jesus at this point. Now, can you hear, though? Can you hear the self-righteousness in their voices? And Jesus tells his disciples now, don't be like them. Beware. Watch out. Watch out for what? For their influence. For the leaven, the influence. Now let's look at the leaven of the Sadducees for a moment. Now Jesus does not mention the Sadducees in Mark's account here. But he mentions Herod and the Herodians. But in Matthew's account of this same event, Matthew 16, he does mention the Sadducees. So they're included in this. And you know, there's not a lot of information that I could find about the Herodians themselves, you know. It seems that the scripture doesn't have a lot to say about them, but it seems to me, in what I was able to find, that they were very similar to the Sadducees. Now, what I'm going to get into here, I don't say to stir up controversial things, and we're not even going to get deeply into it, but I say it to make a point. So let's keep that in mind as we approach this. Each of these groups, the Sadducees and the Herodians, they were very political. Yeah. These were political folks. The Sadducees were a powerful group of Jews, and they gained a lot of their power from the government of Rome. And this position now, this position of power, political power that they enjoyed through Rome, allowed them to be comfortable. Since their power and comfort came from Rome, they were very careful to stay on the good side of the Roman government. They were, when it came to offering solutions to issues that arose in their community, they thought that the issues should be dealt with in a political way. The Sadducees now, similar to the Herodians, they were a sect of Jews, and they thought they were thought to be more concerned really with political power than with the law of God. That's the way the Sadducees were. Now again, this warning from Jesus, does it really apply to us today? You know, sadly, all too often, I think it does. On June 26th of this year, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that same-sex marriage is to be legally recognized. As such, those unions would enjoy certain rights and protections. Now, for many of us, our first reaction was, what is wrong with our government, right? We need the law of the land to change, is what we thought. We need to change our political leadership. And perhaps that's true. I don't even want to get into that. Perhaps that is true, but it's not the point. It's not the point at all. The point is, when we look to our government, or I should say, why would we look to our government for a solution out there? Why would we expect our government to behave itself like the kingdom of God is supposed to behave? I wonder if it's not because we are comfortable, much as the Herodians and Sadducees are. Now think about this. Think about this. We have enjoyed the peace and security of a nation that for the most part was living in support of Christianity. And I'm not saying everybody's was a Christian and everybody's okay, but for the most part, at least people profess to be in support of Christianity. Right. And it's certainly understandable for all of us that we liked our position. We liked it. But the government was never to be the entity to do what the church was supposed to do. The government was never the entity to do what the kingdom of God was supposed to do, what the body of Christ was supposed to do. Think about the early Christians now, just for a moment. Think about them. The kingdom grew and multiplied. Why? Not because the government was behind them, anything but. It was because they relied on the power of God. And they looked to be his people in spite of what went on around them and in the culture that they lived in. They looked to be his people. And Jesus said, beware. Watch out. Beware of allowing this influence, this attitude into your life. Watch out, he said. Now I want to talk about the real issue. You say, well, I thought that's what we were talking about. Well, not really. Not really. There's two things, but I got 2 points and I'm done. I want to talk about the real issue and the danger. Okay? Now, all of the things that we've talked about up until now, I believe they're certainly valid. And they're certainly warned against in the Scriptures. And I think we should take heed and understand that. But I don't think that's what Jesus is exactly talking about here. You know that? I think he's talking about something else in this passage. Now, don't get me wrong. I think all of the things we talked about are included in what Jesus warns against. But the real issue is something else here. The real issue is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they didn't understand who Jesus is. They just didn't understand. Now, we're going to go back to Mark 8 here. The verses we've already read, verse 11. Read again so we get this. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him. That's a clue right there, isn't it? Yeah. That they didn't understand. This is the Son of God. They didn't understand that. And they sought from him a sign from heaven to test him. Another clue. They don't test God.
No.
And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Can you just picture Jesus? Just, you know, it's like they don't get it. That's what Jesus was thinking. They don't get it. And he said, why does this generation, or why do you seek a sign from me? Truly I say to you, no sign is going to be given to this generation. Now, the fact is, the signs had already been given, right? He was not going to perform for them. That's what he was saying. And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, they being his disciples now. These are the ones that are close to him. These are the ones who know him. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them. This is not the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees. He's talking to the apostles in the boat. Watch out, he says. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now notice this. This is what he just told them to watch out. He's giving them something that they need to know and understand. And they start talking about not having enough food. Okay? We're getting there. We're getting there. And Jesus was aware of this, it says. And he said to them, why are you discussing that you have no bread? Now I want you to underline this. Remember this passage here. Do you not perceive or understand? You are my disciples. He could have been talking to us, couldn't he? Yeah. Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? See what? Do you not see me? Do you not see who I am? And having ears, do you not hear? I've been talking. And he's talking to it. He might as well say, I've been talking until I don't have any breath left. Aren't you hearing what I'm saying? Do you not remember? Remember. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 12. And 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? He's pointing out what he had done here. For other people, when it came to bread, how can you even begin to discuss about the fact that you don't have any bread? Don't you know who I am?
Well.
I'm the Son of God. Huh. Now, see, we know that, don't we? But I think sometimes we know it like they knew it. We know it in the sense that we say it.
Yeah.
We know it as a fact. But it doesn't do anything in our lives. It doesn't make a difference. The Pharisees had come to get Jesus to prove who he was by means of a miraculous sign. That's what they wanted. Now, they had already witnessed and heard all kinds of things that Jesus had said and done. They knew, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And they still refused to see who was standing right in front of them. When Jesus got into the boat with the disciples, He warned them. He warned them against the influence of these people. And you know what? He discovered that it was already present. I mean, he warned them before this, and now he's warning them again, and now he finds out that it's already there. It's already among them. His disciples didn't see him clearly either. And when Jesus warns them about the influence of the groups, which he had just been arguing with, they completely missed the point. So Jesus teaches them again in verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the loaves? I'm not going to read it all here, because we just read it, didn't we? Don't you remember? And I'm talking to us. Don't you remember? Don't you remember what Jesus did? And I'm not talking about, see, Jesus wasn't dead here. Jesus did more than this for us. And not only did he talk with them, he took a blind man in Bethsaida and used him as an object lesson to demonstrate what was going on in their own lives. Mark 8, verses 20 through 26. So let's look at this briefly. I'm almost finished here. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on their eyes again. And he opened his eyes and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. And he said to sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now, this, you'll notice something about this miracle that's unique. Do you notice it? Never before did Jesus heal in two stages. He laid his hands on him, and he could see but not fully see. And he laid his hands on him and restored his sight fully. That was no accident. This miracle was for his disciples. This was to make a point. Let's see if we can see what that is. You know, the disciples, they had seen demons cast out. They'd seen Peter's mother-in-law healed. They'd seen lepers cleansed. They'd seen paralytics walk. They'd seen the storm calmed. They saw a 12-year-long hemorrhage stopped. They saw a girl raised from the dead, 5,000 fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They saw deaf people hear. They saw 4,000 fed with 7 loaves and a few fish. All of this done by Jesus. Still, they didn't see him clearly. They didn't see him clearly. They saw him like the blind man saw him after the first laying hands. And what Jesus is saying to them, you should be able to see now. This blind man can't see just like you can't see.
That's right.
And implied in here is I'm going to lay my hands on you again. And you better be able to see. You must be able to see. And you know, they did. Took a while, didn't it?
Yeah.
They didn't see him clearly at first, but they came to. Now the question here, why did Jesus expend this much effort and teaching this particular lesson? This is a whole miracle to teach these disciples. And it's because the remedy, the antidote for the influences that we have talked about, the influences that are all around us too. We don't have Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, but we have their influences all around us nonetheless. We've talked about this. And the remedy is seeing Jesus clearly. I'm afraid we might be in the first stage of healing, most of us. And it's not good enough.
Wow.
It gets us there. We can see a little bit. But it doesn't get us where we want to be. We've got to see Jesus clearly. When we see Jesus clearly, we see God who loved us enough to come here and rescue us when we were still his enemies, Romans 5:8. We see God who outstretched his arms, came to die in our place so that we could live with him and for him. And the effect of this is enormous, or should be, in our lives. When we see Jesus clearly, we see ourselves as we really are. Sinners. That's what we see. Condemned without him. And we see others. You know, we see others the way Jesus sees them. You see other people, what do you see? People that are more sinful than you? Or do you see people that need to hear the good news? People who are potentially servants of God and need to... That's what Jesus saw.
Amen.
I'm going to wrap it up here talking about the danger.
Okay.
The danger. We've spent all of our time so far talking about the warning that Jesus gives, but what's the danger? What's the real danger? And this is it, brothers and sisters. The danger is the gospel won't be lived out in our lives. And the people with whom we come in contact. And people will not be introduced to Jesus and will be lost because we don't see Jesus clearly ourselves. You're never going to lead anyone to Christ if you don't see who he is. Not with a half-blind eye, but clearly who he is. And you know, they'll know whether you see him or not by the way you live.
Amen.
They'll know. And your words will be ineffective. Church, we can see the direction that our world seems to be headed in today. We can see that. But we need to know that the hope for the world is in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not in any politician or government or diplomat, and it's never going to be in the laws of our nation. The laws they have no lasting impact on these issues that we've seen in our world today. If we want peace in our neighborhoods, our cities, our country, and our world, it will only come from the power of the gospel to change the hearts of people one at a time. And that's where you and I come in, and we got to be able to see to do it.
That's right.
If we want the sanctity of life respected, and I do and you do too probably. It's a political issue today too, but we're not going to go there. It's only going to come through the knowledge of the one. The one who created life.
Amen.
And who is willing to give life. All in order for us to have the life that he designed for each one of us.
Amen.
You know, this is the bottom line. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us. You and me, church. It's up to us to carry that message. To carry that message to a world that desperately needs it.
Amen.
Carry it with clear vision of Jesus. And that comes when we put our hearts and soul and mind and all that we are into serving him. I hope the things that I've said today have been of some benefit to you. You know, it's a challenge.
Yes, it is.
And this lesson I wanted to deliver because when I began to study it, I began to realize that, you know, it's easy to preach to you, but maybe I don't quite see Jesus as clearly as I ought to see him either. If I did, would I fret about paying the bills? Isn't that the same thing as sitting in the boat and saying, what are we going to eat?
Come on now.
Right? Isn't that what they did? What are we going to eat? Well, I see what we'll eat now. What are we going to eat later? Right? When we fret about that, we don't see who he is.
Amen. Amen.
He's talking to his disciples. Is that not us? Does it not apply to us?
Amen.
You got to see Jesus clearly. If you're here this morning and you have a spiritual need, Jesus can help you. Now, we'll be his servants. We'll take your hand. And if you need to be a child of God, you know, you've heard some gospel this morning. You've probably heard some before. And, you know, I think you believe it. I think you believe it. And if you believe it, you want to repent. You want your life to be different.
Yes, sir.
You can
repent.
And then all you have to do is confess this name. Once you see him clearly, telling people who he is
Amen.
A piece of cake.
Yeah.
And then the only thing that follows is to finish it up and get into his kingdom through baptism, going out and down into the water and having your sins washed away.
Yeah, that's it.
And then you live for him. You live for him. You begin to you know, adjust your sight. If you need spiritual glasses, let's get them, all right? Some of us might, well, we want some spiritual contact lenses, all right? But the point is, we need to see Jesus clearly, whatever it takes. Whatever your need is, come forward as we stand and sing.